We want to make sure this one works. Well, as Justin mentioned, we had some audio issues with the lesson I taught at the seminar. It was the third session. In the first session of our 2023 seminar called Ministry of the Church, we talked about the breakdown of ministry. In the second session, we defined who the church is and what ministry is and how the church, the members of Christ's body, are to do ministry. And in the third session, I discussed what ministry the church is supposed to be doing, or what we are ministering. So today's chart lesson is a repeat of that lesson. And every so often here at our meetings, we like to do a chart lesson. A chart lesson is simply getting a visual, a survey of what occurred in the Bible from the beginning to the end that helps us take a step back and see the whole picture from a bird's eye view. So that's what we'll be doing today. This lesson that I've taught before just had a really small chart, but I've expanded it. So sit tight. When we talk about the state of Christianity today, we have a problem. There's much so-called ministry going on, but little understanding. There's much instruction without correct doctrine. That means we've got a failure. And as someone told me, when things don't make sense, look for the buck. What that means is someone's making a profit. Or as the Bible calls it, filthy lucre. Turn to Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 10. In verse 10, we read, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Paul warned Titus about deceivers teaching things they ought not. And Paul tells Titus in the verse before, in verse 9, that a bishop or a steward of God must hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now, I made this joke, so we'll see if anybody else knows about this. But you all remember the creepers, right? The creepers in the Bible, yeah? And the silly women, you remember this? Find 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses," there's the creepers, "and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul warned Timothy of these creepers. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, leading away silly women. We have a problem, and the failure of the ministry of the church is the problem.
Amen.
Christianity has too many creepers. They're going about to do the ministry of the Lord, but they don't have any understanding of God's will. As a result, silly women and men are being led away with diverse lusts. And the problem is that with these creepers, there are people that they want these teachers. They want this teaching. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 3. Paul warns, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Instead of creepers and instead of people being led away, what we need is faithful men, teaching faithful men, able to teach others.
Amen.
And this is what Paul exhorted Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Just flip a page there. In verse 2 we read, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So we've got a problem in the ministry, and it seems to be centered around what ministry you're doing or what are you ministering. And so what I'd like to do is just take a little time today to go over some ministries in the Bible. So this chart basically starts from the beginning and goes to the fullness of times. And we're going to look at some ministry instructions and see, well, what ministry was being done at these various times throughout the Bible. First off, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and a few verses here, we're going to see Paul references three general time periods. So start here in verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And if you back up in Ephesians 2 to verse 4, there's another time frame referenced. It's the ages to come, which speaks about things that haven't yet happened. In verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So there are three time periods, and I've summarized them down here at the bottom of this chart in blue. We've got time past, but now, and ages to come. This is going to help us as we look through the Bible and see the different ministries, determine where in the world do we fit in here and what ministry should we be doing. So here's the beginning of time, and how do I know that? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And we know that God created that in 6 days in Exodus 20, verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is."
Amen.
And here, at the other end of the chart, is the fullness of times. How do I know that? We'll look at Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And just earlier at our 10 a.m., some of these things, our question and answer time, some of these things were actually already covered. So so we've got from the beginning to the end, what was going on? Well, let's just go through and kind of get a survey here. Now, I'm not covering every single detail of what's in the Bible, but I'm pulling out some important things that happened. We're going to see what kind of ministry was going on. So take a look at Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at verse 15. When God created the earth and the heaven, he created man. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, maybe the ministry you should be doing is gardening. Are you God's gardener? Should you be fighting global warming? Should you be cleaning up the earth? There are church ministries in Christianity that do just that. Let's skip forward a little bit. After the garden, there was a problem. That problem was sin. By one man, sin entered, and death by sin. They got kicked out. And then some years passed, and God was pretty displeased with what had become of his creation, and he asked a guy to build a boat. You know Noah. Take a look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and from everything that is in the earth, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Maybe you are God's boat maker or builder, or maybe you want to build colossal, giant buildings. We have ministries in Christianity that do just that. They're builders. Skip forward a little bit. The flood happened, and then there was this guy. This guy's name was Abraham. Take a look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in all thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Of course, you know, Abraham had his son Isaac, and Isaac had his son Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. This blessing, this covenant, was passed on to these sons, and maybe your ministry today is to bless them so that you can be blessed. We have ministries in Christianity blessing Israel. Skip forward a little bit further in the Bible here. Israel had some trouble. It was actually his 12 sons, they kind of grew a little bit to a very small group of people, 70-some, I think, and they wandered around, and they ended, they went into this land, it's called Egypt, and they ended up getting enslaved there. Then they came out of Egypt, and they wandered around in a wilderness. And in this time, there was this guy named Moses. Moses got the law from God. And Moses, in that law, described the ministry that the nation of Israel had. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 18. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read, Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept, that's of the law, to the people, to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Maybe you're good at cleansing, and your ministry should be a priest, and you should look over and look after those vessels of the ministry. So we had a law here. We'll skip forward a little further in the Bible, and we see an important time in history. Jesus shows up. Take a look at Luke chapter 1. Let's start in verse 68. Jesus begins teaching about something coming. Now, this isn't Jesus here teaching. This is a prophet prophesying about Jesus. So, starting in verse 68, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy to our to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Jesus was prophesied about in the law and Israel's prophets. We also read about the prophets in Acts chapter 3. Again, this is an explanation of Christ being received up into heaven. In Acts chapter 3, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Fancy telling the future? Are you a prognosticator? Maybe your ministry is prophecy, Israel's future. We have ministries in Christianity today that are concerning themselves with prophecy. Well, Jesus showed up and he taught and he died and he resurrected and ascended, as we just said. And what was he talking about? Take a look at Matthew chapter 10. Let's start in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, and freely give. Freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Are you excited for the kingdom? Do you have the gift of healing? Can you cast out devils? Maybe you should be doing the ministry of the coming kingdom. We have churches doing this ministry today. Well, Jesus died and he ascended to heaven, and there were these apostles that had been part of his ministry, and they were still around. And what were they talking about after that occurred? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Talking about Christ, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You know, God replaced those terrible Israel folk, didn't he? By the way, I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek in a lot of these things, so if you're not following me here, I'm saying some things sarcastically right now. But God replaced those terrible Israel folk, didn't he? With the church, the best people that have ever lived? Yeah? I mean, we didn't kill Christ, right? He gave us better stuff, right? Maybe you should be ministering this new, better covenant. Yeah? We have church ministries that are ministering the new covenant. Don't we? Well, there's this guy, and he's kind of against these people. He's persecuting them. And all of a sudden, he's on his way to Damascus, and there comes Christ from heaven and says, "What are you doing?" And gives him a ministry. Take a look at Romans chapter 16. What was the ministry he was doing? Romans chapter 16, and as you guessed, verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith." Maybe you should minister the gospel. Maybe you should preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery.
Amen.
We're going to call that the DOG, Dispensation of Grace. The Body of Christ, BOC, the revelation of the mystery. Maybe that's the ministry you should be doing. Luckily, we have some churches in Christianity doing this ministry by the grace of God.
Amen.
But there's more stuff in the Bible, isn't there? I mean, this guy, he wrote some books, but there's other stuff. And some stuff seems like it hasn't happened yet. What about the ministry going on there? Well, take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And we're going to go back a little bit because during Jesus' ministry here, he talked about something coming, and he talked about what we just read about here just briefly in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Did Jesus get you halfway there and you just got to muscle your way through to the end? Maybe you're doing the ministry of endurance. We have churches doing this ministry in Christianity. Well, the Bible speaks more about these end times. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20. Now, we talked about Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 earlier today. In this time of the kingdom that Jesus was saying was coming and that these folks need to endure to make it into, we see that nations are coming to this established kingdom where Christ is ruling. And in Revelation chapter 20, we see a description And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I don't know if you caught the emphasis on some of the syllables there, but there was this repeated phrase in that section of Scripture. Did anyone catch it? 1,000 years. Now, are you having any trouble with math? Do you not understand what 1,000 years is? Maybe you're living in this kingdom come, and that's your ministry, the kingdom come. We have churches in Christianity living this ministry, the kingdom come now. I feel like they missed 1,000 years. See, the problem is we have a missing Pauline pattern in ministry. Where do you fit in here? Which ministry should you be doing? The Bible has many instructions for different ministries. The church, the body of Christ, needs to know which one to do.
Amen.
So, are you living in time past? Are you living in the ages to come? What is the time that's right now? Well, right now, God's dispensing his grace. God's not bringing his wrath and judging sin. At this time, we have the revelation of the mystery. We know about the body of Christ, the mystery of Christ. This is the time in which we live. And if you look at this chart, this would be the ministry then that you should be doing. A successful ministry is going to be firmly grounded in correct doctrine, one that brings or gives an increase in understanding. Paul's ministry is our pattern. The church, the problem, part of the problem, is a missing Pauline pattern. Ministers of Christ should be stewards of the ministry, of the mysteries of God, and be found faithful. Paul describes ministry work in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. What does he say about how to do it? Look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. After describing the ministry that he's been doing to the Corinthians, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Paul is our pattern in ministry. We've just taken a survey of the Bible. We've looked at several different verses, several different times, several different people, and we've seen how the ministries that were being done differed. We need to know which ministry to do. According to Paul's instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 3, deacons, ministers, must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. By the way, we talked about filthy lucre near the beginning of this lesson. We need ministers, deacons, that are not like those vain talkers that we talked about, not like those deceivers from Titus chapter 1. We need people that are holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Our ministry is the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. It is of the body of Christ. It is the mystery of Christ. We are not ministering a priestly order according to laws in a tabernacle with vessels of ministry. We're not making offerings at an altar. We are not serving a tabernacle or a temple. We're not ministering a holy place or a sanctuary or a new covenant. Israel ministered these things. However, today, confused people think they are Israel or that they're partakers in Israel's new covenant, and they make a mess of the church trying to minister those same things. The church that I grew up in did have what they call deacons, and instead of holding the mysteries of God, they held these little plates. You've seen them. They come around and they give them to you, and you get out the money and you put it in. Well, I always wonder, you know, how does it work today? It's been a long time since I've been there. And do they have little card readers now? You get your card out, you stick it in. I mean, nobody has cash, right? But I wonder, did they even know the mystery? If they did, I never heard it from them. We are ministering salvation, not sacraments.
Amen.
Paul was sent to preach the gospel, and Paul, again, is our ministry pattern. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 17. What does Paul say about what he was told to do? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Our ministry is not in a cup or a plate or a cracker passing around plates. We minister the gospel.
Amen.
We are ministering sound doctrine, not an experience. The Bible describes Paul preached the gospel with plainness of speech, in weakness, fear, and trembling through the infirmity of the flesh. Man, that guy's such a great preacher. It doesn't matter what he preaches. He can teach anything. He's just great at speaking. That doesn't sound like a description of Paul to me. Plainness of speech? Kind of boring. Weakness? Not very good at doing that. Fear? Trembling? These don't sound like a popular preacher to me. Speaking, though, has a purpose, and that purpose is for understanding. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." And music also has that same purpose, understanding, teaching. In Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our ministry is not in stage lights, speakers, worship leaders, smoke and mirrors, and manipulating people's emotions. I once was at a conference where my emotions were being manipulated, and we were singing this song. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. And then my youth leader leaned over. This song goes on and on forever. It was true. The song goes on forever and ever. And you know what? It's being sung without understanding. I mean, people are singing these songs and being manipulated emotionally. The songs are lacking truth, doctrine, helping people come to an understanding, teaching people. We are ministering knowledge, not numbers, not nickels, how much money you have, not noses, how many people, not notoriety, popularity, power. You know, Paul worked with his hands. When you work with your hands, that means you gotta like get some money, or you gotta do something to get your food and your clothing. I don't think he was just getting lots of money from people. He didn't seem very popular either. In fact, I think his minister's salary and his health care plan and his 401k didn't seem to be working out. If you listen to what he described in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, take a look there, starting in verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know, Paul's numbers weren't that good either. Remember at the end of Paul's ministry when he writes in 2 Timothy, all those which are in Asia be turned? See, when big ministries produce lots of numbers, when they have lots of people, but those people are not coming to a knowledge of the Bible rightly divided, to a knowledge of God's will, or the clear gospel of grace, these ministries are failing. Amen. We have a necessity in our ministry as the church, the body of Christ, and that necessity is that our ministries be doctrinal. And it's no wonder that we have this failure in Christianity, because you can't minister without a proper understanding of God's will. It's vanity otherwise. Are you wise? Do you understand? If you know the will of God, then you are wise. You can minister, and it's the Lord's will that you do so. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You are unwise if you don't understand the will of the Lord, but if you understand the will of the Lord, you have some knowledge. You have understanding. You are wise. You should and you can know what the will of God is. You should and you can be able to show someone else. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul says, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There it is in black and white, God's will. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul beseeches the Ephesians and me and you to walk worthy of their vocation, to do the work of the ministry, which is the edification of the church, the body of Christ. Ministry is service. It is being a workman. It is being a laborer, yes, but the ministry that you're doing is administering the gospel, dispensing the gospel, declaring, testifying the truth, providing knowledge and understanding of God's word, helping others comprehend the fellowship of the mystery and our communion in Christ. Ministry is doctrinal. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good work. Sounds like a ministry to me. A good minister gives attendance to doctrine, as Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple of different verses here in this chapter. Take a look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and Paul just got done describing some doctrines, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Skip down to verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Ministry is doctrinal. It is of the truth. It is of the knowledge of God. It is of the gospel. It is of faith. Ministry is then communicative. It's not behavioral manipulation. Successful ministries focus on doctrine before behavior. Successful ministries focus on faith before tradition. Successful ministries focus on understanding before experience. But you have to get the doctrine right. So, how can you do ministry? Well, start here. Get the doctrine right. Get it in you so that you can get it in others. If you are like me, the tool of Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism has helped you get an understanding of the Bible, helped you find the instructions and doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, helped you know God's will for today. And you can help others see that same truth. Paul spoke and wrote about the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God, in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 2, if you take a look there real quick. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. How do you know you're doing ministry correctly? How do you know you've got the correct doctrine? Well, have you read what Paul wrote? Have you heard what Paul said? Get the truth right and teach no other doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. This requires that you be a steward of the mystery. A Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational understanding of your King James Bible, rightly divided, is necessary. Increase your own understanding and others' understanding of God's will, which is what Paul's prayer was to the Colossians, for the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There are three traits that I'm going to outline here to a successful ministry. The first one is what we've been talking about, the Pauline pattern. The second is doctrine. And the third is the right doctrine. The Pauline pattern requires that you recognize there is a right ministry to do. Having doctrine requires that you believe the Bible, that you minister truth. And having the right doctrine requires that you teach the right thing. You have to be mad. That's mid-Acts dispensational. Okay. Read the red book. When you have a successful ministry, not only are you getting things right, but you also have to recognize and avoid failure. Ministry fails when it engenders confusion and does not increase the knowledge of God or the understanding of His words. Paul warns and encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." Remember, ministry is not in numbers, nickels, noses, or notoriety. You should not grow weary of doing well. Fight the good fight. Redeem the time. Make full proof of your ministry. Are there any comments or questions about ministry?